gonna be quoted today. Any of you guys predicted that? I don't know. All I know is I feel good about that. Thank you, Josh. Thank you. All right. Hey, it's good to see you all. Welcome to the Brook this afternoon. It's a pleasure to be with you all. Excited to open God's Word and, you know, reflecting upon the different announcements we had this morning, there is a common thread in them. And that thread is the fact that we are striving as a church to create spaces for us to be together, to have community with each other, whether it be for through our real community groups, the ladies retreat, our Brook youth. We want to have you all connect because, family, we all know we were not made to live in isolation. Like that is not what God wants for us. He wants us to be in community. And community has its challenges. There are times where we get tired, we may get frustrated, discouraged, but we need one another. And we need one another because God intended for us to belong as part of his family. So I'm thankful. I really am thankful that the Lord brought you this morning. Maybe the Brook's your home. So to you, family, thank you for coming. It's good to see you. And for those who might be new or newer, so grateful that you're here, for real. I want to ask you a question along those lines. And the question is, where do you belong? Where do you belong? And some of you thought real practically, you're like, I belong at a restaurant right now. I'm hungry. Others of you thought real deep. You're like, where is my sense of belonging, right? And I intend for us to wonder, like, what do you mean by belonging? And the truth of the matter is, I want us all to recognize that there is a God who wants to be in relationship with us. That the reason the Brook exists is because God wants people to know him. And more importantly, God wants people to understand that he knows them. And family, as we journey week in and week out together, that's what we want to zero our attention on. There's a God who knows you, and there's a God who wants you to know him. And today we are going to take a look at what it means to know God, how that matters to us. We're going to see that our God is an amazing God who would lead us, protect us, and keep us. We have an awesome God who would watch over his people because he knows them and loves them. And today I want to explore the depths of what that all means. And we're going to do so by opening our Bibles to the book of John chapter 10. And I'm going to invite you to meet me in verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22. I'm going to read verse 22 to the end of the chapter, as that is the passage I will be preaching on today. I'm going to invite you to rise to your feet. As you're turning there, I'm going to say after the first service, we dismissed the Brook kids, and Levi came up to me, and he said, hey, did we pre-order our food? He was serious about it, so thank you, Atala. Appreciate it. That's what God's word says in John chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Can you say my voice? My voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one, he say no one? No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one, he say no one? No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent to the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Oh Lord, we are grateful, God, for the promise that your word would not return void. And so, Father, I believe in faith that as I preach, you have a word for each of us. God, I ask, Lord, that you'd meet us here. For those who will call themselves your sheep, may they deepen in their faith, in their confidence, in their assurance of who they are in Christ. And for any who don't know you yet, Lord, draw them near in such a way that they cannot deny but hear your voice and respond. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. We ask that you would meet us this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may take a seat, family. As I was preparing my sermon for this day, I was moved by how intricate the Word of God is. I was amazed, not surprised, amazed by the kind of literary artistry, the masterpiece that the Gospel of John is in particular, but the whole Bible is in general. As I was reading the passage for today, I found different threads of this story into preceding chapters and chapters to follow. And throughout the scripture, that I would just sat back and say, "God, this is amazing." But the truth is, we should not be surprised by that, because after all, these are the words that God, the Holy Spirit himself, wrote through people. And the word of God indeed is powerful. And we come to our chapter and our verse today in verse 22 of John 10. And I want to begin to situate us to understand the context so that we can better understand, as we come to this sermon, how awesome our God and how great his care and watch is for us that he knows. We're told in verse 22 that at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, what John does, he gives us the context of it. He goes on to say that Jesus is in the temple teaching at the colonnade of Solomon. These are the kind of details an eyewitness gives to a story. And it's like John is signaling to us, like, "Hey, what I'm about to tell you, let me remind you, I was there. I heard what I heard. I saw what I saw." And he tells us specifically, it is the time of the Feast of Dedication. Now, this Feast of Dedication, we might know better today as the holiday of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a Jewish holiday that is not commanded in the Bible, but here alone shows up in the Bible. And the reason it's not commanded in the Bible is that it was a holiday that took place in the 400 years that existed between the closing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. There's about a 400-year gap between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. And during those years, the Jewish people became subservient to different rulers and nations. And there was one particular ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes, who, in order to enrage the Jews, sacrificed an unclean animal in the temple of God. It is called the abomination of desolation. He desecrated the temple. And of course, this angered all the Jewish people. And it caused a revolt led by a family of people known as the Maccabees. And the Maccabees were able to overthrow the rulers of the land. They were able to secure the temple once again for Jewish worship. And what they do is they rededicate the temple by cleansing it, restoring it, and then establish a holiday to commemorate its dedication. And that's where we get the Feast of Dedications. During their celebration, they would light candles and have many lights lit around them. So another name for Hanukkah is the Feast of Lights. And we all might recognize when, even in our own culture, that there are different Hanukkah decorations that take place in December because it is a December holiday. As John says, it was winter. Now, furthermore, John says that Jesus is in the temple teaching in Solomon's colonnade or the portico or the porch of Solomon. Now, this is a part in the temple that is off to the side that's kind of a little more enclosed than other parts with the ceiling and other things because, again, it's cold. We all know winter, don't we? And so Jesus gathered there to teach, and crowds would gather with him. Now, this holiday takes place about 2 months after the scenario that was discussed in the preceding verses where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But thematically, these stories are connected. And John tells us that Jews, in verse 24, gathered around him. Excuse me. Now, the Jews were a group of people who were the religious leaders. The Jews were people who were on the fence about Jesus. Some had begun to believe. Others were rejecting him. And he brought a crowd. The crowd would gather where Jesus taught. And so the Jews come to Jesus with a question. They ask him, how long will you keep us in suspense? I need water, fam. Someone asked me if I have a cold or what. I said, I don't know what's what, but I do know it's baseball season. Which means I do some yelling. They asked Jesus this question. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So this situates the story here. The Jewish people are around Jesus in the temple, and they got a question for him. All right, Jesus, we need to know. Just tell us straight up. Give it to us 100. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Now, this is an extremely important question for the Jewish community. Because the Christ, the Messiah, as we've shared before, would be a spiritual leader in Israel. But also, he would be a political leader, a military leader. And what he would do is establish peace in the land. He would execute justice and righteousness, extend mercy where needed. He would root out all their enemies. He would establish the fact that God is their king and the Messiah would reign. And the Jews longed for that. And they want to know, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one who has come to do what we expect you or expect the Messiah to do? Now they say, tell us plainly, because the truth of the matter is up to this point, Jesus has not been straight up with the crowds. He hasn't told them. But what he has said to them, or to, I should say to other people, he has been more clear with others. In fact, we might remember the woman at the well in John 4. She says, oh, when the Messiah comes, he'll make all these things clear. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. He tells this woman, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one. In fact, the blind man that he healed in chapter 9, Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man's like, I haven't seen him. Tell me who he is and I'll believe. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And the guy says, I believe. And he worships Jesus. Jesus makes himself clear who he is to people, but not to the crowds. And the reason is, Jesus doesn't want the crowds to get in an uproar because they have a wrong understanding of his mission. Jesus is not less than what they are wanting. The problem is, he's actually more than what they're wanting. But they don't understand that yet. Their hearts are longing for a Messiah, they think, or let me put it this way, their minds are longing for a Messiah who would bring peace, when their hearts are really longing for a Messiah who would rescue them from sin and death. And here's the deal, family. Jesus is the one your heart is longing for. Jesus is the one that you need. And Jesus wants them to understand that, but the problem is they're not hearing him. They're not hearing him explain why he truly has come. And if he goes up to the cross and says, "You got it, guys. You guessed it. Great job. I am the Christ." The people are going to be like, "Cool, let's get the crowd going. Let's get our swords sharpened. Here we go, Romans. We're coming for you." And Jesus is like, "That's not why I came." But he tells those who are longing for why he truly came, like this woman who was an outcast, like this man who was an outcast, and all who would come to him with a sincere heart, he would say, "I am what your heart is longing for." And you may come today to the brook, and you come out of a sense of maybe obligation, or maybe you come out of a sense of this is the rhythm, or maybe you've come today because there is a longing, that there is something in you saying, "I just need more of God." And I want you to know that Jesus is what your heart is longing for, family. And you may be a follower of Christ, and it's good to long for more of him. And maybe today you're not a follower of Jesus. You're just searching. You're grasping for answers and a purpose and a reason to live. And I want you to know Jesus is what your heart is longing for. And so Jesus is questioned by this crowd. Tell us straight up. And Jesus says in verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe." Which I think is kind of funny, because he doesn't say it straight up even still. But he says, "Hey, I already told you." And they're probably like, "Well, what did you tell us?" He's like, "Well, I told you the answer to your question, but you don't believe." But then Jesus is clearer in verse 25. He says, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Jesus is saying, my teachings have been clear, but even clearer have been the things I've done. See, by this point, at least in John's gospel, in public, Jesus has healed a paralyzed man by telling him to get up and walk. In public, Jesus healed a man who'd been born blind and gave him sight as an adult. But in private, he's turned water to wine. In private, he healed a boy at a distance. Jesus has done many miracles. And he's saying, "You might not believe my words, but look at my works. But even that you look at and you don't believe me." All the evidence that Jesus has laid out before them is actually the answer to their question, but they refuse to believe. Well, why don't they believe? Well, Jesus says in verse 26, "You do not believe because you're not among my sheep." What Jesus is saying is, you don't believe in me because you're not my sheep, but if you were my sheep, you would believe in me. Well, how does one become Jesus' sheep? By believing. How do you know you're Jesus' sheep? Because you believe. But Jesus is saying, you don't believe me because you don't belong to me. You see, as one writer, one pastor that I admire stated, Warren Reasby says, "From the human standpoint, we become his sheep by believing. But from the divine standpoint, we believe because we are his sheep. There is a mystery here that we cannot fathom or explain, but we can accept it and rejoice." And Jesus is saying, you reject me because you're not one of my sheep. Well, how can we know the all-important question of, am I Jesus' sheep? Well, this is what I want to get at this morning. Because I mentioned from the start that God wants you to belong. Not just to the brook or to the church, but to belong to God. God wants you to know him, but equally important, he wants you to know that he knows you. And for some of us, that's a terrifying thought. But let me share with you why we can take comfort in being Jesus' sheep. Look in verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This is so important because we live in a day and age where I believe, at least in my lifetime, and I'm not that old, but I'm getting up there, it has seemed more and more confusing to know what it means to be a Christian in our culture. There's so many ideas of Christianity that are added on to other ideas and worldviews and philosophies and political understandings that have made things so confusing. And at the end of the day, we must know, am I one of Jesus' sheep? Well, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." I love that. My sheep hear my voice. What Jesus wants us to understand is if anyone is genuinely a sheep of the good shepherd, then you will hear and recognize his voice. And maybe you're today saying, man, I've asked God for that. God, I want to hear you. God, I want to know what you want from my life. I'm listening, God. Would you give me your voice? I want to hear you. And that is a good prayer, if that's the prayer that you are praying. And I want to just let us know, family, we've talked about this before, but God still speaks, family. Our God is not silent. He's never been silent. He is always speaking to his people. And we see in the Bible that he speaks in a lot of different ways. Sometimes he speaks to his people through an audible voice. I think about Moses when he goes to the burning bush and that bush starts talking to him. And he realizes the Lord is here, and God says, take off your sandals because you're walking on holy ground. There are other times where people see visions and God speaks through visions. Or they have a dream and God speaks through a dream. I think of Peter's vision of a blanket of animals coming out from the sky, and God says, kill and eat, as a way to say, hey, look, don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. And then he tells Peter, go to the Gentiles and tell them about Jesus. So our God speaks through all kinds of means. But sometimes I think we want God to speak to us audibly or through a dream or a vision, and that's cool. But we overlook the ways he is shouting to us. Our God is shouting to us through his word, the scriptures, family. Look, family, there's a reason we preach this and preach nothing else. You will never see us bringing another book to this platform, this podium, this pulpit, and expounding that book for you, ever. Because when we preach this, God is speaking. When you read this, when you're home at your kitchen table and you open your Bible, open your hearts because God wants to talk to you. And his sheep hear his voice. And as we read his word, his Holy Spirit that indwells every child of God is opening our eyes, enlightening us to understand. And then he's moving in our hearts throughout our days, and he's impressing things upon us as we go about, causing his word to apply to our lives. Our God still speaks, and Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Love it. But hearing God's voice is only half of the deal here. Because what good is it to say, man, guess what? God was talking to me the other day. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, God spoke to me through his word. It was cool. What did he tell you to do? Some things, but I'm not going to do it, you know. No, when God speaks, we respond. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." You see, God intends for all of his people to follow him, to walk with him. And that's why Jesus says, "My sheep follow me." And as I mentioned, we have to understand that this is pivotal to being a Christian. Christians follow Jesus. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? I want to be more explicitly clear here so that we are not confused what it means to follow Jesus. Well, first and foremost, it means to put our full faith and trust in him. That when he died on the cross, he did so for all the evil in your life, in my life. And he forgives us for our sin. And when he raised from the dead, so we can also raise to new life. That's where being a follower begins. And then we understand that our citizenship is not here on earth, is not here in the United States. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this life is temporary. And people who are the sheep of Jesus understand that we belong to him and his kingdom. We believe that salvation is found in him alone. There's no plus, no and, there is nothing else but faith in our Savior Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through him. We understand God's word is authoritative, that this is God's truth for us. Followers of Jesus depend upon God every day. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to lead us. And we express that through prayer. Lord, I need you. God, would you guard my heart? God, would you guide my steps? The good shepherd will teach us how to walk and live in this way. And his helper, the Holy Spirit, will guide us. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And there's so much more that could be said. But at the end of the day, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Following Jesus has radical, immediate obedience attached to it. When he calls us, we move and respond. That's what it's like to be a sheep. But there's something else Jesus states here, other than us hearing and following. But he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Notice that. I know them. This word know, as John writes it here, is more than simply having knowledge about. If I tell you I've got a clog in my drain, you might say, hey, I know a guy. Or if I say, hey, my brakes are bad, you might say, hey, I know a guy. This is not that kind of know a guy. Jesus is like, I know my sheep. See, in this word, it carries the idea of having knowledge via experience with something. There is a relational component involved here. God says, I know my sheep. I experience them. I know them. They belong to me. And as I mentioned before, for some of us, that might be a really terrifying thing. God, you know all of me? You know all about me? I don't know if I want that. But here's the assurance, family. Jesus says that they're my sheep. They're my sheep. They belong to me. They're mine by virtue of what I have accomplished, not because of them. So I know them. Yeah, I know them good, bad, and ugly. But they're mine. They're mine. Being a follower of Jesus is to know God and to be known by God. And what Jesus goes on to say, because they are mine, because they belong to me, based on nothing they've done, based on nothing that they've fallen with, they are my sheep. He says, because of that, verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one, can you say no one? Can you say it like you believe it? Can you say it like you're happy about that? No one will snatch them out of my hands. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. If you are a follower of Jesus today, your eternal life has already begun. All of us are eternal beings, family. It's this life that determines where we spend our eternal life. And Jesus says, my sheep, I've given them eternal life already. And they will never perish. They will never perish. That word perish has the idea of destruction. They will not experience destruction. They are safe and secure. You can mark on Facebook that you are safe when you're with Jesus. And for our younger people, Facebook is what people used to use to connect with others. Security. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Here's what I want us to understand. Your God will lead you and protect you and keep you forever, family. He will forever do that. Jesus gives us the sure hope of eternal life, and he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. I love this. No one will snatch them. Jesus is trying to give us a theology of the assurance of our salvation. And what I mean is this. When we put our faith in Christ, we belong to him and we can't unbelong to him. We have the firm confidence that once we are God's child, we are always God's child. We have the firm belief that no matter how far we go, we still belong to the Good Shepherd, because we never belong because of what we did, but because of what he's done for us. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And in verse 29, if that's not good enough for you, my Father, who has given the sheep to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Let me tell you all, family. God has given us the sure confidence that when we put our faith in Christ, we are God's children. And God knows our hearts. He knows the sincerity of our faith. He knows the genuineness of our profession. And if we are truly his, we are his forever. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. There is no power on earth or hell or anywhere who can take you away from the grip of our Savior. And if you need more convincing, because I'm passionate about this one, family. If my salvation were contingent upon my obedience, I'd need to be saved every day. And I'd be afraid of death, because if I'm dying, having not received Jesus again, where would I be? But there is an assurance that Jesus wants us to understand here. Take what Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I love this. He says, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, that's the operative word, and believed in him, you were then sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Yeah. All right, I think he's still, it was better than the first service, but he still can be a little bit louder with that amen here, fam. So let me make sure you're understanding what I just read from you, what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is, when you believe in Jesus, and I'm not talking, I know a guy believe. I'm talking like, I know him believe. And we believe in his death for us and his resurrection for us, and we turn from our sin to follow him. We are at that moment of faith given, Paul says, the Holy Spirit, who now lives in every, without exception, every child of God. And it says here in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that the Spirit is the seal. He is the seal of our inheritance. It says, he is the seal who guarantees our inheritance, which is heaven, that's our inheritance, and he seals us and guarantees us until we acquire possession of it. So between now and heaven, the Holy Spirit guarantees he'll get you from here to there. Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours, God. You're pulling the Motown out of us, Josh. But listen here. This is the hope of eternal life. And you might say, well, give me more. All right, there is more. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. That old me is gone. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is where? Gone. The new has come. Like, look, family, these are statements of assurance. And I think sometimes we're afraid to preach this because we're afraid that people will start saying, well, if I'm forgiven, let me go live a reckless life and disobey God because he'll forgive me anyway. I'm signed, and sealed, delivered, right? Well, Jesus is like, look, if you love me, you will obey my commands. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. Well, I've heard some people say like, okay, well, no one could snatch them out of the Father's hand, but maybe they could run away from the Father's hands. And maybe there's times you're like, man, I know I can stray. I heard this illustrated to me this way once, and I really appreciated it. When my kids were, let's say, 4 years old, whenever I would cross the street with my kids, I'd hold their hands because I know there's danger on the streets, and I know my four-year-olds. I know, little depraved human beings they are, that they're inclined to run around, not obey, and do whatever they want. So as I cross the street, and I'm holding my kid's hand, my kid wants to run away. How is the posture of my hand? It is fully grasped. No one can come and take the kid out of my hands, and you better believe I'm not letting that kid run out of my hands. The kid is secure in my grasp. And when Jesus says, I've got my hand on you, and my Father's got my hand on you, who are you to think you can run away from the Father's grasp? Your God will lead you, he will protect you, and he will forever keep you. That's how he operates. And then in verse 30, Jesus says, well, I and the Father are one. What a statement. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, the Father's holding you, I'm holding you, we're holding you because we're one. And the crowd understood what Jesus is saying here. Look in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They want him dead. And Jesus asked them in verse 32, for which of the good works I've done are you trying to kill me? And they're like, it's not for any of the good works. Look what they say. They say in verse 33, it is not for a good work that we are planning to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood now what Jesus was truly claiming. In other words, he's making it plain. I and the Father are one. Now, it's true that in John 17, which we'll get to probably in the fall, Jesus says, Father, make the church one with us like we are one. But there's a different kind of oneness Jesus is speaking of there. In this case, Jesus is saying, I'm one with the Father, but I'm doing things only God could do. I'm making claims only God can make. I said before Abraham was, I am. I received the worship of the blind man and didn't rebuke him. I and the Father are one. Well, the crowd is upset. They want Jesus dead for claiming to be God. And Jesus throws them a bit of a curveball. He says in verse 34, is it not written in your law? He's about to quote Psalm 82, verse 6, which says, I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world for himself, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now, this is a kind of a difficult argument to wrap our minds around, but let me just try to give a quick summary because I want to be faithful to the text here. But in Psalm 86, we see the scripture write, you are gods. God assembles, let me get the exact verse here. Psalm 82 verse 1 says, God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. And he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And my understanding, interpretation of this is God's not affirming that there are multiplicity of gods in the world. There is one God and above him there is no other. But what God is, I believe is communicating here is when he is giving his word to his people, his leaders, to lead his people, when they speak, they are to speak as if God were speaking himself. and they were to execute justice as God would execute it. But the people failed to do so. But nonetheless, he refers to them as gods, lowercase g. And in that same way, what Jesus is saying is, look, you should not be surprised that I'm making this claim, because after all, this kind of language is used in the Old Testament. Now, the big difference is Jesus calls himself at the end of verse 36, the Son of God, which is to make himself equal with God the Father. And this is why they hate Jesus. In verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Follow what Jesus says. He's saying, I am one with my Father. God is my Father. I am one with God. And they hate him. They want him dead. And he escapes. You know, as we look at this passage and we see how this starts with a question, make it plain. Jesus makes it clear that those who are truly his sheep, they know it's plain. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God in human flesh, who's come to save us. But here the people, with all the evidence in front of them, persist in unbelief. The way John shares this story constantly, time and again, is calling for a response, not from the crowds, but from the readers of his letter, his book. And from future readers. What will you believe about Jesus? Will you believe that he is the Good Shepherd, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Will you listen for his voice and follow him? The passage ends in verses 40 and 42, which seem kind of like a concluding summary statement. But I want to unpack just briefly as I get ready to land the plane. I want us to hear what's going on here. In verse 40, Jesus went away again across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing at first. And there Jesus remained. And many came to him. They came to Jesus. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. I love these words here for a lot of reasons. Jesus made it plain, but he knows he's got to escape Jerusalem. They want to kill him. He knows it. He is no longer safe in Jerusalem. So he goes off to the Jordan River and crosses to the other side into a region of the Holy Land where John the Baptist had his ministry. And Jesus finds a kind of refuge in that solitude. What I love is when Jesus shows up there, the people see Jesus. They've heard what he's said. They've seen what he's done. And they say this in verse 41. John did no sign. John didn't do miracles. John wasn't a miracle worker. But they said, this guy's doing miracles. But everything that John said about this man was true. John's testimony is still ringing in this village. Yeah. And there's a detail I forgot to mention to you, is that John had been dead for some time by this point. John was arrested by Herod. John was executed in prison. He was beheaded. He received a criminal's death. He died in obscurity, just like he served God in obscurity. John was faithful, though most people didn't know him. He was a man who served in poverty, who didn't have many, many crowds. He wasn't famous. And he died in a prison at the hands of a wicked man. And that might seem like, God, why would you let that happen to John? Jesus says, among those born of a woman, there is no one greater than John. And yet, verse 42, many believed in Jesus there. I love, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but this has everything to do with us as followers of Christ. I love how John's testimony is still ringing true long after his death. Yes. And it is not just ringing true, but it's bearing fruit. People are coming to know Jesus because of John after John has died. And I just love that affirmation for us, Brooke family, that as we serve God, sometimes in poverty, sometimes in obscurity, and sometimes our lives are lived and end in apparent isolation from the world, but God still sees your work. It is not in vain, and the seeds that you plant will bear fruit in time. And all the people we would expect to believe in Jesus reject him, and those who are unknown receive him. Jesus wants you to know him. And more importantly, he wants you to know that he knows you. He wants you to hear his voice today. He wants you to follow him today. He wants you to understand what an amazing shepherd you have, who will lead you, protect you, and keep you. What an awesome God who forever watches over his people. No matter how hard life gets, no matter how much it might appear that the moon can eclipse the sun is always shining. And there is a God who always is calling his people to himself. And as I close in prayer, and we have our prayer team come forward, I want you to respond to the Lord, hear his voice. If you've never put your faith in him, listen, he's calling you. And maybe you are his daughter, his son, and you feel like you've strayed or you've wondered about your position as his sheep. Hear it today that he has never let go of you, his sheep. You are his. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for giving the ultimate sacrifice. As if leaving your throne in glory to come wasn't enough. As if taking the limitations of humanity was not enough. As if being born as a baby, living in poor Nazareth, being without a home, being rejected by the people you created were not enough. You went to a cross to pay our punishment and offer us forgiveness and eternal life through your resurrection. I pray that we would hear the megaphone of your love declared in your word this afternoon. And that every one of your daughters and sons would just say, God, thank you for that assurance that I'm yours. Maybe you could even whisper that. Maybe you needed to hear that today. If you're a sheep, you're in Jesus' hand. You're in the Father's hand. Last time I checked, there is no one greater than our God. Would you just whisper a thank you, Lord, that I'm yours? Maybe you come today and you come searching. I pray that you would hear God's voice. All you got to do is pray and cry out to God, say, Lord, I believe you. Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead for me. I want to turn from my old ways and follow you. That's what he offers. Father, I pray that hearts will be moved and drawn to you this afternoon. We want to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and sing and respond. Please come forward. Come forward for prayer.